What is the relationship between spending time with God and then serving the needs of the people around us? Welcome again to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author. We're continuing our 13-week series on the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 14 already. My conversation partners for this quarter are Pastors Troy Fitzgerald and Jennifer Ogden, who serve at the Walla Walla University Church. The two of you must know something about this question. You have given your life to serving the body of Christ, to serving the community, both of believers in Jesus and people who are not Christians, and maybe those who are in between. Is there a relationship between spending time with God versus the people? Are these two contrasting? Do you get pulled in different directions? What is it like for you?
I think that it's a fine balancing act for me. I also believe that my time with God, intentional time with God, empowers the time I have with people. And without both of those, I think the time I would spend with people could be just ineffectual. You know, I could talk about the latest Avengers movie or whatever new song is on the radio, but it may not be an intentional conversation that leads someone to a deeper understanding, or myself to a deeper understanding of God. So my time with God is essential, but I often feel the pull to be with people more frequently than I do to be with God.
Yeah, I'm kind of extreme. So I chase after God with single-mindedness, and then I chase after people with single-mindedness. And what I've been learning, I learned this from people like Jen and other people I work with, that the in-between, the work of being with people, that's also being with God as well. That's harder for me for some reason. So exercising, practicing, paying attention, saying less or whatever, and just talking to God in those moments, then I find that balance. Otherwise, I need the solitude, and I need the people. I go crazy if I'm not around people, and I start to go nuts now if I just don't get a few moments. So,
and this seems to describe Jesus' experience as well. In that in that way, I think you both fit the mold that Jesus sets for us of loving people, and yet there's times where you need to be alone with your Heavenly Father, even maybe setting your family safely to the side for a moment where you can find that quiet time. We have a story of Jesus with a response to John the Baptist. John the Baptist dies, and Jesus' response is an interesting one. Let's take a look for a very brief moment at the story of John the Baptist's death. We've had a couple weeks now that we've addressed John the Baptist, but now John has been in prison by Herod Antipas, and we already mentioned why John is in prison. John had been preaching against Herod's marriage to the woman who used to be Herod's brother, his brother's wife, and so he's basically marrying his sister-in-law. And John's saying, that's not legal, you can't marry her, a one man, one woman for life seems to be the Jewish understanding of marriage, and John calls him out. But there's an interesting part to this story. Herod throws John in prison, but won't condemn him to death. Why not?
Herod's still a Jew, isn't he? I mean, Herod read a Sabbath school lesson or had it read to him. I think Herod is intuitive. I think he's careful. I don't think you become a leader unless you start paying attention to the wind and the waves and the stuff around you that's blowing around. So he's not a fool in that sense. But he's not a person of moral courage either, clearly. Mm. And so I think he sees it, but like many, he's just not courageous.
Yeah. Well, I think John the Baptist is also a folk hero. You know, he's one who has called people to a deeper understanding and a deeper living, and to suddenly imprison him and then threaten him with the possibility of death, it's not going to make Herod a favorite.
And it makes me wonder also to what degree Herod himself enjoyed John. Maybe he also was touched by some of what he heard, but now there's this thorn in his flesh. He has John the Baptist preaching against his marriage, and when I read the Gospel of Mark as well, I see that His wife Herodias does not like John at all. So what happens? A brief overview of the story. What events lead to John ultimately being executed?
Oh, Herodias requests as a present. She requests his death from Herod, and he agrees.
Now that's leadership right there.
Oh, mercy.
You know, what a speak and what a commanding presence she must have had over this leader of the region. Yeah, she basically is, and this is a surprise. I think Herod is tricked. Yeah. This is a conspiracy that's taking place.
Her mom directs her.
Prompted by her mother, the Bible says.
Salome is dancing before the
Lord. This is what I want.
And
I want the head of John.
Mm-hmm. Herodias says, what I want most, Salome, is I want John the Baptist's head. And when the king says, look, Salome, I will give you whatever you desire, she runs to her mom and says, what should I give? But she probably already knows the answer.
That's a pretty reckless thing that Herod did there, saying, I'll give you whatever you desire. It's an assumption that he probably won't do again.
And it also tells us in the Gospels that this was Herod's birthday, and he's at a party in front of a lot of people, so there's a high level of accountability. These are the regional leaders of his small territory, and now he has to carry this out. And it probably pains him, but John then is executed. So we had seen in a previous week's lesson that John was in prison questioning whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. And now we find that John is executed in prison. He loses his life. What does that say about following Jesus? I mean, of all people, here's the greatest prophet ever, and he dies.
It just echoes what Jesus said. If you want to gain life, be willing to lose it. That's pretty cryptic and pretty cold, but this is a reality for everyone in the New Testament. Everyone who will choose to step across the line, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these are all written to people who would be asked to do what John did, to be willing to believe in such a way, even unto death.
There's much being said today about people who will lose their life for their faith around the world, but maybe Christians in a unique sense are also called, but hopefully they do it through means of kindness and love and generosity and not through the taking of lives of others. Jesus' response at the end here of this section in verse 13 of Matthew 14, when Jesus heard about this, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. What does this tell you about Jesus? What picture of Jesus emerges here?
I think Jesus suffers heartbrokenness. You know, he has lost his cousin. He's lost his champion. He's lost a friend. And he needs to take a minute and regather his thoughts and his strength. And, you know, it's a shock when you hear that kind of news, always. And I think he allows himself to be shocked. And he allows for a time away.
Jesus grieving. Is that what we see here?
We do. We see Jesus grieving for Lazarus and the whole situation in John, of course. So he's capable of this. This is not just a moment of his humanness that explodes. No, this is something it's not uncommon for Jesus to feel deep sadness and to steal away. But maybe one of the reasons why he's so sad is how many people really understand who Jesus is? I mean, maybe John is one of the ones who gets Jesus more than the others. There are, I think, a few ladies in his band of believers that really do understand the nature of his ministry. Some of the boys are fighting about who gets to be first. But John was someone that understood him. Even with all the doubts and the questions, so somebody that, you know, if there's a moment of humanness where Jesus needed a friend to know somebody else out there, that might be John.
And now John is gone.
Yeah.
And so Jesus goes off by himself. What would you imagine Jesus doing by himself? Goes off by himself, departs from there by boat to a deserted place. I've been on the Columbia River up here on a boat without too many other people around, and it's quiet, it's peaceful. You can look at nature, be reminded of the things that are most important. Is Jesus spending time talking to his father?
I talk.
Crying.
He talks. When you go into those moments of retreat, you talk, but you don't have that many words to say. You probably spend more of your time listening.
Mm-hmm.
You kick a few rocks around and look up at the sky,
mm-hmm.
wonder things. But I do think he was just listening.
Processing grief mm-hmm. takes time.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately for Jesus, this attempt at solitude doesn't last. And we see that Jesus, it says, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from their cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. And so here's Jesus trying to get solitude and it doesn't work. They come to him and there's so many people that... the people need food.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus ends up feeding 5,000 men. Jen, you had said how many people?
And women and children. And there's got to be 10,000-12,000 people.
Yeah, don't leave out the women and children.
Please don't.
There's a large group, and Jesus feeds them all with just a small sack lunch. But when the people are fed, we find in verses 23 through 36 mm-hmm. again, Jesus trying to get away. When he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And so Jesus, again, trying to get those moments of solitude that he'd missed before.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Caught between the mountain alone with God and the people. How do you find that balance? In the last minute we have left, help me. How do you find that balance? Mm. Help people, help our listeners. How can they find that balance between being so caught up with their jobs and the good things in life, their families and ministry,
mm-hmm.
and then their quiet time?
Mm-hmm.
How do you do it?
I think no matter where we are, at our lowest state or the highest pinnacle, when we take that time, we discussed a couple weeks ago, a Sabbath rest. The idea of taking time to rejuvenate, plug in, empower, be empowered by God, that is where the rubber meets the road in ministry.
Yeah. I think for me, I just quote John Ortberg again. You did that earlier, but this idea that balance is not something that... balance is not always the thing to try and achieve, because balance is equity, even on both sides. Well, that's not what's called for. Sometimes Jesus is extreme. And so it's about being well-ordered, not about being balanced. And so some things in life, if you want to do them fairly, there's not equal treatment. There's not equal stuff, equal time and energy given to it. And that's what we see Jesus doing. There are some extreme moments where everything is here and everything is there.
For me, it takes an intentionality of spending that time with God, or I can get too caught up in with the people as well. We thank Jesus for his example, and I thank you, Jen and Troy, for helping me today, being conversation partners. My thanks to David Olson and Jared Miller, our program engineers, and to you all for listening in for The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.